In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
You know, I get a little emotional coming back here. I look out, I see a lot of faces that I recognize. I see a lot of new faces. And for me, every time I come back, it's like a homecoming. You know, my daughter, Helena, oldest daughter, was, I believe, the first person to be baptized in the baptistry over here. And it's beautiful to see, sometimes from a distance, what God is doing and how he's moving and working in different places. So I'm going to share with you guys today, there are three things. One, I want to share with you what God is doing at the church at Mower Lane, our church plant that we call the Vine, Christ Church. I want to give you guys a construction update, show you some pictures of what has been done to the facility there. And then most importantly, we want to spend a few minutes together in the Word. And I want to give you a warning, actually two warnings. Number one, we don't time sermons at the Vine. So what I do is when my wife frowns, that's when I begin to dial it down. So if you see me looking over there, that's how we're going to keep time today. If I miss it, it's okay. You know, you guys can just give me one of these and we'll wrap it up. The other thing that you need to be aware of is we have no microphone, we have no podium. I am a free-range preacher at the Vine, so I just move around. So it's a little challenging for me to stay in one place, so I ask that you give me grace. So I want to start, for you guys who don't know, give you a quick history of the church. Let's go to slide number one. Our church plant is in PRP, Pleasure Ridge Park. We are the red dot. The blue dot is my house, which is not far from here. We're about 35 minutes away. And PRP is an area that has been significantly impacted by the drug epidemic. In the 6 months prior to planting the church, we had 8 shootings, 234 burglaries. We had 823 assaults, 1,437 reported thefts. And the crime rate in PRP really is, I mean, there are other neighborhoods that have much higher crime rates than PRP. But what we see there is the brokenness of the world. What we see there is Genesis, the story of Genesis, the fall, right? Everything was perfect. It was good. There was no sin. There was no pain. There was no death. And then sin came into the world. And these things are the outworking of that. We see it there. We see it here. We see it everywhere. And we can't fix that. And the Lord doesn't call us to fix that. He calls us to be the church, right? His people in a broken and fallen world. Let's go forward. So that's what we did in response to this need. The idea was just to plant a church. We had no 5-year plan. We did not join a church planting network. We had this and prayer and the need. And so we gathered to be the church, his church in PRP, whatever that would look like. The idea being the body, the light, the love of Christ in a community that desperately needs Jesus. Living out the greatest commandment, right? We know that, to love God with our whole heart, all of our being, to love others as ourselves. What does that look like moment to moment, day to day in your life, in my life? What does that look like in the life of the church, right? That's the question that we set out to answer, right? Being, living, seeking to reach and serve the lost, meeting the emotional, social, physical needs of the people in the community. And we need to feed hungry people. It's really, really important to feed the hungry. We need to help people get off of drugs, right? To get clean. Really, really important. But their greatest need, mine and yours and theirs and our greatest need is to come to know Jesus, right? This one who created us. So the idea was to join Jesus on mission in Pleasure Ridge Park. Let's go forward. So this was right before we planted the church. I had been walking with Arnas, and we met very regularly in those days, and he had a voice, significant voice, in a lot of the things that went into the church plant. Right before we launched, Arnas led you guys in a prayer of blessing and sending for the vine. Let's go forward. So we started in a basement. Scotty Smith, who is my co-shepherd, we have two shepherds, the vine, myself, and Scotty, who is the chaplain of the PRP Fire Department. That's his basement on the left. We started in the living room. We outgrew that. There were five of us. We moved into the basement. There were 12 to 15, 23 of us. By the time that we acquired the building on August 10th in 2021, and since then, God has moved beautifully and mightily and wonderfully in and through his church. And I want to share that with you. And I think probably the most efficient way would be to show a video. I did that the last time that I was here. We love the song Waymaker. Back in the day when most people couldn't read, our hymns, our songs taught us good theology. Right? And Waymaker has good theology. Miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. So let's show the video, give you an idea of what God is doing at Mower Lane.
I worship you.
And I get it. Some of that is, it's kind of like watching your kids, right? You know your kids, and you see them, and you're like, man, wow, because you know the story. And so I don't have time to share all of these stories. Just trust me, every one of those faces, beautiful stories. Some of them miraculous, right? Some of them tragic, right? But a story, right? Of the power and beauty and reality of the work that God does and desires to do in each of our hearts and in our lives. So quick update on the building, the construction project. This is a photo of the church about a year ago, and it's really hard to get the vine to hold still long enough to take a photo. So this is about a year old. We had about 75 active members at that time. We had 65 chairs in the building, and we had a problem. And so I came about a year and a half ago here. I presented this. Arnis invited me to share that need with you guys. I shared our vision. We were going to build a big barn and take our capacity from 65 to 75. And I mean, don't tell anybody, but sometimes I'd put some extra seats. We'd get it up to 80, 82, 83, right? But we were just pushing capacity. So we're going to build a barn that would take us to 150. You guys responded with over $70,000 in donations. Blew us away. Others, from the vine and others donated a total of over $100,000, almost enough to build the whole thing. And so we began the process. And I don't know if any of you guys have ever dealt with the city with zoning rules and codes and how all of that stuff works. And I hadn't before. And it's not easy. So we stepped into something that was just way more than we thought it was going to be. Long story short, even though our project was a small project, we still fell under the conditional use permit requirements. We found out that there was an exemption, that we might be able to qualify for an exemption, so we waited about a year for that exemption to pass. It didn't pass, and so we began the process. We hired an engineering firm, and then we found out that we could not build our building. It wouldn't be permitted without buying additional land and expanding our parking lot, which would increase the cost of our project by over 50%. At that point, we had grown to about 100 members, and we had to do something. And so we prayerfully pivoted, and we flipped the plan. We, instead of building a new auditorium, we built classrooms. I'll share some pictures with you guys. It turned out wonderfully well. We took all the walls out of our building, our interior building, non-load-bearing walls. We opened it up, and we now have capacity for 125. And the project is approaching completion. We have just a few things left, and we are able to do all of that, and when the dust settles, we're going to have about $40,000 left over. And so we're going to work with the elders. We're not sure what to do with that. We don't need it. So we'll either give it back or pay down the debt, or we'll do something. It worked out so wonderfully, beautifully well. And in the midst of it, we were confused. Why, God, would you keep sending us these people and not pave the way for the permit? Why? Right? Why? And in this, we learn to trust Him more deeply in all things, even when we don't understand. And so much of what's happened, the adversity, perseverance, hope, right? Dependence upon Christ. Sunday attendance is around 85, and we have about 30 seats. We have about open right now. On Wednesdays, we're running about 50. We've had 35 baptisms so far. By the end of the day today, or end of service, I think that number is going to be 36. A young man named Chuck, 27 years old, who was told about Jesus when he was 11. No one told him about baptism, the beauty, the significance, the power of joining with Christ in Christian baptism. We were in the text. We just wrapped up Mark 16. And he said, wow. He said, I need to be baptized. Right? And we had one of those Acts moments, right? And when this gets real to us, right, we realize that the book of Acts, right, it's still unfolding. It's the story of the church. It didn't stop, right? Every generation, it's us. And And we've learned to appreciate those moments. Last year, we didn't have room for Chuck. We have plenty of room now. We are grateful. So I want to share with you some of the construction photos. Let's put that up on the screen. We built a big back porch, and we enclosed it. We also built a place for a baptistry. You notice the hot tub is our baptistry. It's an inflatable hot tub. And so every time we had a baptism, we'd blow it up and we'd take it down. And then we realized it was leaking, so we started having to patch the baptistry. We now have a place where it can stay up outside. Notice our supervisor to worker ratio was out of whack. We had 3 supervisors, we had 2 workers that day, which is not uncommon for us, but we got it done. Let's go forward. This is the interior of the classrooms. Elementary kids used to meet in the kitchen. We have 10 to 15 elementary kids every Sunday and Wednesday, and now they have a beautiful place to meet. Center hallway, we put our prayer wall there. And let's go forward. That's the pre-K area. We have anywhere from 7 to 10 on any given Wednesday or Sunday there. Let's go forward. We built a storage shed next to the building, and on Sundays and Wednesdays, we store our teens in that shed. And we have 12 to 15 teenagers every time we gather. Let's go forward. We have a furnace, new furnace in HVAC. We actually didn't have a furnace. We had a unit that sat up in the ceiling. We have duct work throughout the building now. We knew we had some foundation work to do. When we got into it, we realized that our subfloor was brittle and was basically rotting. And so we ended up replacing all of that with new subfloor. And let's go forward. This is what we have today. And yeah, it's beautiful. We are grateful. We are grateful. We still eat every Sunday. You see more picnic tables and benches. That's part of our weekly gathering. We always have a meal. For us, service begins around 9:30, 10 o'clock. We begin the formal part of the service around 11-ish, 11:05, 11:15. And we finish when we finish. And when we finish, we eat every Sunday. And if the weather's good, we eat outside. Let's go forward. So I want to touch on 2 things briefly. And before we move on, 2 unrelated entities that are a part of our story. First, Shively First Health and Recovery. It's a men's addiction recovery program founded about 3 years ago by Lee Pantis and her husband Devin, who are members of The Vine. And Lee is a nurse practitioner, licensed addiction counselor. She has multiple degrees, lots of letters behind her name, but more importantly, she loves the broken and the lost, and she loves these men in recovery like Jesus loves. And so she began with just a few men, showed up at church one time, and the program has grown and developed over the years. We now serve 25 men in recovery. We have 2 recovery houses, one on Jackson Street, one on Muhammad Ali. We have a counseling center on Broadway. And some of these guys are transient. They move in and move out. That's part of it. But many of them have become part of the church. Right? Part of the church. 8 have been baptized so far. You saw some of those guys in the video. BSE stands for Brook Street Enterprises. And Brook Street is my tent-making business, except instead of making tents, we flip houses. And we train and employ men out of prison and in recovery. Riley, the very first baptism at the Vine, a 12-year-old young man, his dad, Steve, was our second baptism. Steve has been clean and sober for 5 years, been on our crew for 4 years. The business aspect is a real struggle sometimes. But what we do is a beautiful analogy for what Jesus does in our lives. We buy distressed and broken down houses, properties. We work on the foundation, right? The plumbing, the electrical, right? Not just the stuff that you can see, but the stuff inside. And we restore those houses back to their intended purpose, right? I was explaining that to a recovery group one time, and it clicked for a guy, and he raised his hand. He said, "So what you're saying is God flips us." And I'm like, all right. Like, theologically, that let's not press it too far. But directionally, yeah, that's the idea. Because it, right, and he does. He heals us. He restores us. He shapes us. He molds us. He does that through his word. He does that through his spirit. He does it through the church. He meets us where we are. He doesn't leave us there. Right? He changes us. That's what we see in Scripture. Right? It's who he is. It's what he does. I want to share another brief video of some of our members speaking, sharing their perspective in their own words. And another disclaimer, I took the videos myself on my phone. I'm not a videographer. There's lots of noise in the background. We don't even hear that noise. We're used to it, the kids and all that stuff. So give us grace. But if you can see beyond that, you'll see something beautiful. Let's go.
Coming here and after church gathering, it enlightens. Yeah. It gives me not just happiness, but joy to see that people are related and they're open to each other and they're not ashamed to be, you know, a mess because we are all. Her mom in the church here found an early addiction of meth, and she fell, and she ended up passing away. I can not describe to you how I felt the love of Christ that day. If I could describe it, if the Lord has got his hand all around her church.
We have been always just what Mike is saying, we're always together. We pray together, we eat together, and we love together.
Thank you. And to the role about the disease.
What's your life different?
You know, I always tell people, I thought, being the Lord had understanding. That's what I always said. Being the Lord, we always had an understanding. We did not understand nothing. I taught her reading the Bible and prayer. I was here to read the Bible, faith, reading church, and prayer church. And I'm not ashamed to pray. I'm not ashamed to talk to the Lord and tell everybody about Jesus, that you know, Jesus gave his life for us. Who does that? You know, except someone that really loves you. And Jesus has changed everything in my life. You know, he worked with me, he works for it.
Yeah, Rich, what's on your heart?
The Lord, he has changed me, but honestly, seriously, he has changed me for the better. He has made me a better mother, now a wife. And, I mean, he's turned my life around completely. I would have never had predicted this at all. I would have thought I was probably dead by now. So, shout out to the Lord. Shout out to the Big G.
Amen.
The Vine just feels like a huge family. And it's like, they're always there if you need somebody. There's been countless times where I've needed something or somebody to go to. And they're always right there. And it's just nice to have people like that.
Right. So what about the quality of driving lessons at the Vine?
The quality of driving lessons is wonderful.
You think?
Yeah.
Gives you a glimpse. Right. An idea. So we're going to spend a few minutes together in the Word before we close. And that's what we do each week at the Vine. We don't preach traditional sermons. We put the Word of God on the screen. We exegete the text. We listen and we apply it. Okay, what is it? What is it, God, that you have for me to take from this Word? We have the Word of God inspired by the Spirit of God, recorded by the men, the prophets of God. We have this treasure. So we want to spend a few minutes together in the Word of God this morning. Let's jump in. Philippians 3:4b. This is Paul speaking. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I love that. So Paul begins by listing his religious credentials. I'm not going to try to unpack that fully, but look at what he's saying. Leviticus 12:3, circumcised on the eighth day. Nailed it. Right? Of the people of Israel, right, the chosen people, right, an inheritor of the promise, heir of God's covenant, the tribe of Benjamin, 1 Samuel 9:1-2, right? That's where the first king of Israel came from, the tribe of Benjamin. Hebrew of Hebrews, he says. At a time when the religious people, the people of God, were being pulled into the Greek culture, right? There was a need to assimilate at that time. Right? Paul, no. Proud of his heritage, he stood. He was raised Hebrew among Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee, right? Of all the people in the world of that day, the Jews were the religious people. They had the law. They had the prophets. They were the ones through whom God had been working and moving and preparing. They were the religious people of the day, the very most religious people, right? God's people. But notice this, that God's people, their hearts and their minds, their lives had moved so far away from the heart and will of the God who created them, that they didn't even recognize him when he came into the world to save them. And that rattles me every time I read this. Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He had it together. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, they didn't recognize this Jesus. Not only did they reject him, right, they killed him. And I think there's a warning in that for all of us religious people, right? So sometimes we can get caught up in our religion, even when we're zealous and well-intentioned. Paul was zealous and well-intentioned, right? And miss what's at the very heart, the whole point of all of this, our religion. At the center of it is a person, right? A relationship with the God who created us. If anyone could lay claim to pleasing God by law-keeping and the works of the flesh, it was Paul. And if I'm honest with you guys, and for a long time I wasn't, that's how I viewed my religious background. Right? I did. And let me break that down for you a little bit. Right? My Church of Christ roots run deep. Right? And I know it's not a real thing, but it's like I was born into the church. And I mean, 2 weeks after I was born, my parents had me in church. They were recently baptized. Twice on Sunday, every Wednesday. I was baptized when I was 12 years old. I preached my first sermon when I was 13 years old. When I was 16, I drove the church van. And get this, by the time I was 17, I had debated, converted, and baptized a Catholic. But I had never come to know Jesus. I had never come to know this Jesus It's at the heart of everything that we profess to believe, to encounter the risen Christ. Paul had. And whatever were gains to him, he considered loss for the sake of Christ. Let's go forward. What is more, he says, I consider everything a loss because of this surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. I notice that Paul is expanding what he said in that last verse. Paul did not only count his religious pedigree as loss, he counted all things as loss. Notice this, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. Do you see that? It's not that those things were bad. It's that compared to knowing this Jesus, right? Everything else is just worthless. And the challenge is we turn a text like this on ourselves, as I believe we should do, right? With every text. Okay, what is it? What do you have for me? Do I know Jesus in this way, in the way that the Bible calls me to know him? Right? Relationally, personally. Right? Is he real in my life? Every moment, every day, every motive. Is he doing that deep, 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 deep heart work that Scripture tells us he desires to do in each of our lives? Is that happening to me? Is Jesus at the center of my life? Because when he is, everything else takes its proper place. That's what Paul's saying. Right? And not only this, he uses that word garbage. And that word, the NIV played it safe. You know, it could be translated as excrement or table scraps, depending on the context. Knowing Paul, I think Paul would be comfortable with either of those words. Right? But it's comparative. Paul puts a personal relationship with Jesus Christ at the very center of the Christian life. And here's what happens. When God's grand restoration, redemption project, which begins with each one of us individually, right? When that begins, and when it happens to me, when it happens to you, it changes everything. We begin to live that out in community, in the church. We're God's plan. Right? The story of Scripture is the story of God restoring a broken and fallen world. It's also the story of each of our individual lives. Right? Us individually, us collectively, as his people, as his church. At the very center of that is the person and spirit of Christ. When the gospel penetrates your heart, when you move from religion to relationship, it changes everything. Everything. The foundation for Paul's spiritual life was what Jesus had done for him. Not what he had done, not what he was doing, not what he would do in the future for Jesus. There was a shift. There was a shift. And this was the plea of Paul's heart. Right, to know Jesus more and more and more and more and more. To know Jesus is not the same as knowing about Jesus. Right? We come to know someone by spending time with him. We come to know someone like a marriage, like any other relationship. And if we get stuck in our doctrine, if we get stuck in our religion, and I'm not one of these, it's not religion, it's relationship kind of people. It's not what I'm saying, right? Religion, it's a system of thought. But the whole point is to lead us into a relationship, right, with God. And in that relationship, he changes our hearts. He heals us, he restores us, he renews us, he redeems us, he changes us into the image, into the person of Christ. This Jesus that we profess to follow shows us what it looks like. He shows us what it means to be a Christian. And for some of us, that's radically different. Right? Radically different. There is power, Paul says. We can know this power, the power of his resurrection, and evidencing power, justifying power, life-giving power, consoling, comforting power. Right? We have fellowship in his sufferings, and I know I've been going a bit, so I'm almost done, so stay with me here because this one's important. Right? Fellowship in his sufferings. Do you see that? What does that mean? This was not merely a theological theory. It was a lived out connection with God. It changes everything about us. It looks like something. It looks like something. It looks different. There's 7 billion some odd people on this planet. That means there are 7 billion some odd different expressions of what it looked like. It looks a certain way for me. It looks a little different for you, a little different for you, a little different for you. But it looks like something. What is it? What does it look like? It looks like Jesus living his life in and through you. That's what it means to be a Christian. The word disciple appears over 200 times in Scripture. Christian appears 3 times, and each time it refers to a disciple. We call ourselves Christians. Christians are disciples, followers of Jesus, right? Literally, little Christs. That's the idea, little Christs. And he shows us what it looks like. Jesus touched the leper. He fed the hungry. He loved the unlovable. He washed his disciples' feet. And it's not about having a foot washing service, right? You know that. But you know what he means by that. He says, now, I've done this. Now you do this. Do we do that for each other? Do I do that? In my family, in my circle, do we do that as the church? That's the challenge. He shows us what it looks like. And here's the one that rattles me the most of all. Jesus reveals to us most clearly and perfectly and beautifully the heart of the God who created us. It was part of the mission of Christ coming into the world, revealing the nature and character of the invisible God. And here it is, I think, most profoundly on display as we're called to be like Christ. He's hanging on the cross, literally hanging on the cross, fully human and yet fully divine, feeling everything that we would feel if we were on the cross. And he looks out at the very people who put him up there. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Do you see that? Does this describe me individually? Does this describe us collectively? It should. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how your word challenges us and encourages us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We fall short every day. We are dependent upon your grace, your mercy. Lord, I pray your blessing over Westport Road. I thank you for all that you have done in this place, for all that you're doing in this place. I thank you for the new faces. I thank you for the leadership. And I pray your blessing over this season of discernment. Lord, I pray that you have your will and your way in this place. Shape and mold us into the church that you desire. Lord, I pray that for the Vine, the church at Mower Lane as well. Lord, we need you. We can do nothing of eternal value apart from you. You are the vine. We are the branches. Have your will and your way. I pray your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.